Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 106 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Joel, Lesson 4. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. And Lord God, we do ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us with divine revelation, that we might come into a closer maturity, O God, into your heart, your thinking, your ways. Lord God, truly the distractions of this world are huge. They're loud and they're visual. And Lord God, it's our prayer that we would be sensitive to your still small voice that's in our hearts, that you're invading our hearts with your glory, with your peace, that you're invading our hearts, O God, with who you are. Let it be done this day in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The book of Joel, as we can see here, this is actually the fourth lesson in the book of Joel, but it's the 106th lesson in Unlocking the Prophetic. And as we move forward in the book of Joel, in this fourth lesson of the book of Joel, the reason for this is we're discussing time, the understanding of time into the element of a three-dimensional world. What is time? And it is a huge element. And as we're moving forward in the book of Joel, we can see what time that we are in, the linear placement of time in Scripture and compared to in the world. Now here we see, and I've started on the teaching of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a big deal. Can you say it with me? The day of the Lord is a big deal. It's a big deal. Now, it's the emphasis of the day of the Lord. It tends to be skirted around or not necessarily delved into that much, because we always tie the day of the Lord with the destruction of the earth. And so, therefore, we don't want to get to the ending, but perhaps it's we need to expand our understanding of the day of the Lord, and that's what we'll attempt to do today. Now, in the day of the Lord, we'll see this is the focus of chapters 1 and 2 of Joel. Joel has three chapters. Chapters 1 and chapters 2 is focusing on the day of the Lord, and chapter 3 has to do with a deeper understanding of the final day of the Lord. And so we see this in chapters 1 and 2, that the focus is on the day of the Lord. Now, with that focus, we need to understand that this is such a big deal with God that He uses the nation Israel to give us revelation, to give us understanding, to see what is going on. Now, we like to emphasize at times the nation Israel over the Gentile nations. And it's good to keep in mind that we say, well, the Jews are God's chosen people and all that. And all of that is true. But we are also God's chosen people. And so, but as a nation, we know that the Jews are definitely God's chosen people, but you got to keep in mind that God chooses to speak to us through events of the earth, kind of a show and tell, if you will. And so God has chosen, you got to understand, before Abraham was the first Jew. So before Abraham, God dealt with mankind. Then, with Abraham, God started dealing with an individual nation in which to proclaim His truth. And the reason He did that, He wanted to condense it to a group of people that He could show and tell. So Israel has been picked on, if you will. You can call it a chosen nation. It's a picked on nation to show mankind the reality of our human nature. Just remember that. Israel has been chosen by God or picked on by God to show us the true nature of mankind. And so he allows us this opportunity. Now, once God puts something in motion, he never apologizes for it. He never has to say, uh-oh. He never has to say, I think I'll change my mind. And God does have a slight problem here. When God says something, it is. It just is. It's already made into a spiritual and a physical law because God said it. It's that creative. That's how creative God is. So you can understand that, and I've said this before, when people say, well, God stopped doing something, I take a great caution with such statements because I want to see something. When God says something, it is. Then he continues to say things, and he is so perfect in his revelation that it all fits. It all works. Now, I maybe don't understand it, but it doesn't mean that it's not perfect when God gave it. God's very choosy as he gives progressive revelation, when he reveals what he reveals, and it complements each other. So in chapters 1 and 2, the focus is the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is defined as a day that they ran into the Lord. That's what it is. It's pretty revelatory. All right, let me ask you this, those that are, of you that are in this room that are born again, did you have a day of the Lord, the day that you ran into the Lord, to the truth of God? The truth of that, well, you could call that a day of the Lord. It was a day of reckoning. It was a day of decision for you. It's called a day. And you can look back on that day and rejoice. Matter of fact, you can look back on that day and celebrate. Well, when Israel came out of Egypt, you remember the Passover lamb, the Passover and the sprinkled. Well, when they went through the Red Sea and got on the other side, they sang a song and they rejoiced. And they rejoiced so much, God said, now I want you to do this once a year. So they celebrate Passover one time a year because they are rejoicing with what God did for them. They are to remember that day. Now let's watch this. So that is the focus in Joel of chapter 1 and 2. The prophets saw in past events that they were pointing to future time when God will defeat evil and will save his people and the whole world. Now that, help me here, think with me. This is, that last statement is a bunch of words, but they have meaning. If you will, go on a little mystical journey with me right now. Let's look at the meaning of this statement. And we're going to move and carry into the Spirit and see what God's after. The prophets saw in past events that they were pointing to a future time. When you're in the Scripture and you see the word behold, that's the reason I use the King James. There's certain words. Behold is an example. Whether you be in Hebrew or... When you see the word behold, and to a prophetic person, the King James Bible works well for me. I'm not just hung up on King James. It's just that there's certain words prophetically means things that's been translated the same way in the King James that it has in other translations. It's just the way it is. The word behold. That's a word that's used to look in. In other words, you don't just see it. You see in. When you see in something, you call it a insight. Why do you call it an insight? An insight is more than sight. To a prophetic person, you can have what's called insight. You see your sight, you don't look at, you look in. And the word that says that in your Bible is the word behold. Every time it says behold, what it's saying, now look into this. It's more than looking at, you look in. And that's what happens. The prophet saw in past events. So in Joel chapter 1, 2, and 3, technically what the prophet is saying is, behold. And he starts speaking about locusts, and he starts speaking about all this symbolic stuff. So he's saying, behold. When you hear the word behold, does it not kind of arrest you to take better look and to look in? Now that's what's going on in the book of Joel. He's saying, behold. Look into this. And that's in chapters 1 and 2. And the topic of the beholding is the day of the Lord. So we see that we need to not only look at the day of the Lord, we need to look into the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord means a day that you run into the Lord. We have that on a personal basis. We have it on a corporate basis. Now, I want us to capture something here. I made a statement, I think, last week. God's more concerned about your heart than He is the world. Now, that's a huge statement, because we like to think that He's... I didn't say He wasn't concerned about the world. I said He's more concerned about your heart than He is the world. God was more concerned about Israel's heart on an individual basis. The hardest thing for us to do as Christians is to keep this thing personal. It's the hardest thing to do, to keep it personal. You can't move in the Spirit lest you keep it personal. The minute you apply a personal word to someone else, you lost the Spirit. That was a wonderful place to say amen. We lose the Spirit. Why? It's the Spirit that brings revelation and conviction. Not how fast you talk and how loud you get. Has nothing to do with it. You only complicate things. I would rather walk in the anointing of the Word of God. In the anointing of the words of God. I'd rather walk in the anointing of my life for God than any words I could say. So here we see, I want you to start grasping the word behold. When you're looking through Scripture, anytime you see the word behold, just mark her down, you got a prophetic unction happening. There again, I told you that's one reason I like the King James Bible, because it translates behold, and all of a sudden I know how to deal with that Scripture. It arrests me, it lets me see what's happening. So the prophet saw in past events that were pointing to a future time when God will defeat evil and will save His people from the whole world. Now look at that. A time, a future time, that God will defeat evil and will save His people and the whole world. Huge statement. I think the day of the Lord's a big deal. It's a big deal. Matter of fact, you will find when you understand it, you'll be moving from the day of the Lord to the day of the Lord to the day of the Lord. Your life could be a prophetic day of the Lord to a lost person. Come on with me, move with me on this thing. It's a mystical encounter with the Spirit of God. Your life can be the day of the Lord to someone else. Or it can be a bad day to somebody else. We'll just stop there. Now, understanding the day of the Lord. In Genesis, God created the world and gives humans power to rule over it. You know the story. In Genesis, God created the world. He gave humankind or humans power to rule over it. Humans are then tempted by an unhuman type character, I put it. Humans are then tempted by an unhuman type character. Now, get this in mind. God created, He created humankind, mankind, to rule over the earth in for Him. Now, please understand this. God created mankind to rule over the earth for Him and with Him. Mark it and you put it right in your heart. Let it really get written there. It's important truth. God created mankind to rule over the earth for him. Keep that thought. Now, this unhuman type character came and tempted them. He offers them a promise that could define good and evil on their own terms, and that they would in turn put themselves in God's place. This is what happened. This unhuman character came on the scene and offered them a promise. That promise was that they could define good and evil. Now, I am telling you right now and teaching you the battle of the earth. This is it right here. There is no bigger message. This is the big one. The day of the Lord's the big one. And to a prophetic people, we have to realize what the plumb line, what ground zero looks like. Ground zero is that the enemy offered mankind a promise. A promise. He offered a promise, but they already had. Here came a promise on the scene, and it replaced a reality of what they already had. So you can have further understanding when I say God is calling us back unto whom we are in His heart before the fall of man. It was the place that we were declared to be. The truth is that we have complicated our lives so much in trying to redefine good and evil in our lives that we're a complete mess as humankind. Let's move forward. This promise from the unhuman causes extreme problems. So therefore, we will define this as a bad promise. But a promise just the same that he delivered on. Now, everyone has to protect themselves and fight to survive and use death to gain power. We accepted this promise from this unhuman character. We have the opportunity to accept it daily. How am I just as guilty as Adam and Eve? It's when I personally start redefining good and evil, and I see myself as a god. The problem with that is we find that we are now into this culture of having to fight to maintain our new defined good and evil. Can you hear that? Why is the world fighting? It's fighting because it has to fight, because it's redefined good and evil. And if you're going to keep your new definition of good and evil, you're going to have to fight for it. With God's good and evil, you repent for it. Anybody see a little clash there? Are you kind of with me now? As we're moving, we're looking in, not just at. We're beholden here. The promise from the unhuman causes extreme problems. So therefore, all of our problems today can be defined because of this promise that this unhuman character gave in the garden. which is still alive and well and is still speaking daily. Are you with me? Amen. This then leads us to the next story of Babel. That's what is happening here. We're in the book of Joel. We're going to lead up into chapters 2 here. It's important that we have the correct definition of the backdrop of in which Joel is speaking into. As we see here, this redefinition of good and evil has taken over the world. All of a sudden, we have this city rise up called Babylon. Let's look at this. Here, everyone comes to the place that they elevate themselves above God. Going to build this big tower in the city. All of the cultures came together. Everybody spoke the same language, but the cultures came together, defined it under one city, to where mankind was so elevated. Good, every pagan practice known to man was in Babylon. Man was redefining good and evil. Look at our nation today. Political correctness is the act of redefining good and evil. Can somebody hear me? I'll make this prediction. Within 5 years, 1 + 1 will not equal 2. Somehow or another, it's going to be politically incorrect. 3 + 3 will not equal 6. Because it will not be politically correct. Definite truth is being changed. We will disintegrate as a society because truth no longer holds its place for man to move forward and to progress as a human. Somebody better wake up and see what's happening before our eyes. We're thinking just God's word's being redefined. No. Truth is being redefined. Everything's being redefined. Listen to me. Airplanes will start falling out of the sky because somebody somewhere is trying to redefine a truth. You'll think I'm crazy, don't you? I'm telling you what a dangerous time we're in. Truth is being redefined. Good and evil's being redefined. Now let's go a little further here. Now we have a complete culture defining good and evil as though they were God. That's what happened in Babylon. So we learn and we can see that what we're to compare ourselves to this fallen nature is Babylon. Right? Then we start understanding the book of Daniel. Babylon, the book of Revelation. Why? Because that is what we compare to. That's what we look at to get this definition of this ultimate new regulation of good and evil when we see it is in Babylon. Now, what happens when God brings correction to His people? He delivered them to who? Where? Babylon. You can say, oh, the world's getting bad. The United States is getting bad. You can say if you want to, anything you want to. But we're being given over to Babylon. That's what's in before your eyes. We as a nation are being given over into Babylon as Israel was. How do we know? Because we start looking at the law that's governing where we are. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? Watch this. Here we have a complete culture defining good and evil as though they were God. Babylon is now an image that resembles this entire culture redefining good and evil. I knew we were headed there. I just didn't know we were going to go this fast. I promise you, if you're sitting here thinking that the defined truth, even plumbed to mathematics, is going to stay, you're wrong. All truth will be redone and changed. You can say, Alan, you're crazy. It's already happening. What's this one? The next time we see this is in the story of Egypt, and that brings us up to Joel chapter 1. I've taken you through the plagues and all of that. Here we see Egypt takes care of itself by redefining good and evil. That's what Pharaoh did. Egypt was kind of like Babylon on steroids, I guess you could say. It also showed what happens. You get into Babylon is kind of a free spirit of everything. You get into Egypt, then you turn into slavery. And that's when there's a certain group brings everybody else into slavery, just for a select few. This evil, now described as good, by the way, is eventually turned back against Egypt unto its own destruction. We see that in Joel 1, Joel 2. It's important that you understand this backdrop to have a true understanding of the book of Joel. The reason I'm taking you through this. And you've got to see that what happened in Egypt, the plagues, you saw where God, and I've taught you five times, they had chances to repent. They wouldn't repent, even though things were getting bad. So we're seeing ourselves as a culture redefining good and evil. After God liberates his people from the Egyptians, then they sing this song. And I went over the song some in last week's teaching. He delivers them from Egypt, a type of Babylon on steroids, where they had become slaves, which God allowed to happen, so that they would turn their hearts again back to God. Here we see something happens. They sing a song that speaks about how God is their warrior and delivered them from this evil. In this song, they refer to this liberation as the day. Now, here's what I want us to see. The day, the first time it's spoken about, is in this song. Then it turns into, as it moves on through Scripture, as they're referring back to this song, it turns into the day of the Lord. So here we find the birthing of and the day of the Lord is when God delivered them from this oppression. This is the first mention of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament in Exodus 15, and we went over that last week. As times went on, there were new enemies of the Israelites emerging. So here we got Israel, they come through, God delivers them out of bondage through the Red Sea. They sing a song, the day of the Lord. They go to Jerusalem, you know the story, create their own city and their own kings. And this is what happened. The remembrance of the Passover gave the Israelites hope that God would once again bring the day and deliver them from evil. In other words, they celebrated this Passover every year. Here they are now in the city, but they got new enemies. And so as these new enemies come, it was for some reason the Israelites, God says, you need to be reminded. Now, do you remember my teaching on Zakar? On how in Genesis it said that God created Zakar and Zakar. Zakar meaning the remembering one. Where it says God created man and woman created he them. And so the part of us that's created by God is our memory. That the very fact that we can remember. So remembering the day of the Lord is huge. The reason being that prophetically, the remembering brings the remembrance into the now. Okay, let's do it like this. Why does the Lord want us to take communion? It's a remembrance of a Passover, if you will, of his death, burial, and resurrection. But when he got into this to us, the day of grace and who we are, he said, I want you to do it more than once a year. Matter of fact, the suggestion looks like just do it every time you get together. Remembering that the remembrance of it brings it into effect. Is anybody with me? It's more than going through a ritual. We're bringing the spirit of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ into every service that we have. Understand, that's what communion is. It brings the Spirit of Christ into our midst. It's a remembrance. And by the remembrance, faith is then in operation, which brings the revelation of the Spirit of Christ and of death to the scene. Now that's very important. Very important, because remember back, once man started defining good and evil, it also brought with it fighting and death. Are you with me? Cain killed who? Abel. All of a sudden, we're getting into this scene now where death comes on the scene and the issue is power. It's not death. It's that I have power over you, so I'm killing you. It's about power. Don't think it's about death. Well, it is, but that's a minor. The major is it's about power. Why do you send your enemies up and shoot them at a firing squad? It's to show that you've got power over them. The power is the issue. So when Satan knew that he was after the power, so he was after the death. Jesus conquered the death. He conquered that power of death, which is the result of us redefining good and evil. Anybody with me? So could it be that I could have more life if I don't redefine good and evil? Could I still be an agent for God upon the earth? Could I still be an agent of God that rules and reigns with Him on the earth? Can you see how our great religious ideas get in the way? Can anybody get me here? The spirit of religion, a religious spirit, also redefines good and evil. We say God likes cherry pie. So we all learn how to make cherry pie. When we get to heaven, God's going to go, bleh, don't like cherry pie. Why? We're redefining good and evil. So therefore, we redefine God. This quest to find the real true God is an amazing journey, but one that needs taken. We've now been given the opportunity through Christ's death, who conquered death for us. He has conquered our penalty so that we might live. Live unto what? Live unto ruling and reigning with God on the earth, and holding true to what He says is good and evil. When you do that, you have something to rule with. Can somebody hear me? We can rule because we are not redefining God. We are in a nation now, we are in a time now, if we do not redefine good and evil, that we could be in big trouble with our government. I would to God that this church will not redefine good and evil. We will just proclaim God, His truths and His wisdom and His ways. We will allow God to move in this sanctuary as He sees fit. We are not challenged at all by the embarrassment of mankind. For the sake of serving God and His truth and His will and His way, His definition of good and evil, we mean no harm against anyone if it hurts your feelings. Because we have hope, and that hope is we can all repent and come back into alignment with God's definition of good and evil. Here we can see in the book of Joel, that was the hope. All right, then we see emerging the prophet Amos. I had to really fight not getting sidetracked here and taking you through the book of Amos. I'm not quite over it yet, so I'm not sure what's going to happen. Then we see emerging the prophet Amos, making the announcement that the day of the Lord was coming again to destroy evil, but this time it was within Israel itself. First time. It's this unhuman character comes to Adam and Eve. Then comes the Tower of Babel. Then comes Egypt. Now the issue is not Egypt, it's not Babylon. It's the hearts of Israel. Because Babylon and Egypt has gotten in Israel. Are you with me? Now we want to stand for what God says is good and evil. But remember what I told you. God is more concerned about your heart than He is the condition of this world. The heart's the issue. He was more concerned about Israel's heart than He was if they were in Babylon, in Egypt. He was concerned about their heart. Matter of fact, He let Egypt overcome and so it would squeeze their heart. God goes to huge extremes because the issue is the heart of man. It's the heart that betrayed God in the garden, not the serpent. It's the heart of man. Serpent was the tempter. The heart of man is where their failure was. So understand this in the book of Joel. He's going to the heart. He's going to the heart of man. There again, you can please see what I'm saying. If you study Scripture and always applying Scripture to somebody else, you're not getting it. The Scripture is applied to each one of us personally. I can get up here and expound on the Scripture, but it's between you and the Holy Spirit. I have no one in mind. I know that's a rule you can't break. I have to apply it to me. To me. I submit it to you. And I don't submit it as unto man. I submit it as to God before men. Then it's a personal thing. If the church has got to quit looking at each other and everybody else and look at itself, that is our huge problem. We want everybody else to be a Christian like us. God forbid. Now, let's move on, lest I preach. Sadly, Israel's leaders had also redefined good and evil. That's what happened. In Israel's heart, they had redefined now good and evil. Israel's leaders had taken in the sin of Babylon. That is the sin of pleasure of the world, of redefining good and evil. Now the day of the Lord comes upon Israel, and they are conquered and taken into captivity, into exile. Y'all know the story. One by one, Israel is ruled by oppressive empires. They just keep coming, including the oppressive empire of Rome that Jesus was born into. Now, I'm leading you into this one because we've got to see this one. We've got to put it into words. Jesus, including the oppressive empire of Rome that Jesus was born into. So when Jesus comes on the scene, the oppression is from Rome being over them. Now watch this one. Jesus didn't come to defeat the Roman Empire. Is that not something? Jesus. Can you hear that? That's where the 12, that's where they were missing it. Jesus didn't come to defeat the Roman Empire. Why? Because God allowed them to come into captivity because he was trying to get to their heart. So when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus was the cure for the heart. Not the Roman Empire. There again, I submit to you, God's more concerned about the condition of your heart than he is the condition of the world. Are you starting to see it now? Jesus came because Israel and the world had a heart problem. Jesus came to conquer the issues that were within. I'm not saying those that are without are not issues, but the main reason he came was because of the one that's within. If you're uncomfortable, it's probably because God's trying to get to your heart. If something's not going your way and you're upset with God, it's because God's trying to get to your heart. If something's not serving you like you think it should serve you, guess what? It's not going to, because God's trying to get to your heart. If you're comparing somebody else, well, if they that Christian, then I'd feel better. God's trying to get to your heart. Can I stop there? All right. The sin that it exists within man, you know, that had been leading mankind astray since he came to conquer this sin within. It was the same sin, same thing that entered man in Genesis chapter 3. To defeat this sin within, Jesus took on the full power of sin, watch this, and evil when he died on the cross. Jesus took on all of this power of it. See, death indicates there's a strong power that destroyed you. The issue's not so much the death. The big issue is who's got the power to cause the death. So why is the issue that Jesus rose on the third day? Because that is a testimony that he defeated the death. He overpowered the death power issue. He overcame that. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Big deal. All power. How did he conquer it? And I've taught you this. He conquered it because he owned it. Sin in your life, sin in my life. The only way I can get forgiveness or I can change the outcome of this sin is that I own the sin. And what I own, I can do something about. I can lay it at the foot of the cross. Jesus Christ owned the sin of the world. So therefore, he had the authority over all the sin of the world. He had the authority over death. Why? Because he owned it. Why did Jesus go to a cross? Have you ever wondered? Because he says, I'm going to own it. I see everybody's going to the bus that needs to go. He owned it. Jesus Christ owned the power of death. So therefore, he had authority over it. In this, Jesus gave his followers power over sin and death through the forgiveness he offered. The power that Jesus gained over the heart is the same power now he gives to us. We have got the same power to forgive. Can anybody hear that? That is huge. When Jesus defeated evil, he opened up a new way to escape Babylon. I'm going to stop right there today. When Jesus defeated evil, he opened up a new way to escape from Babylon. Personally, Babylon's still after us. Can anybody hear that? Death is still after us. Can anybody hear that? Jesus came and changed all of that. The prophet Joel is speaking unto this issue that I've taught you this morning. And I'm going to have to stop there. Is everybody kind of with me? Are there any questions or anything? Okay. Well, we're going to stop there today. I hope you've gained a little more understanding of why Joel brought this book to our attention. And we also can see how it so applies to us today. Let's stand and we'll begin in worship. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day, oh God. We thank you for this day that you've made. And Lord, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of you, I pray that it would fall to the ground. But Lord God, if there's anything that I've said that is of you and your spirit, I pray, oh God, that it would go down deep into our hearts, that it would grow, it would ignite a fire of truth. Lord God, please forgive us when we have redefined good and evil. Lord, we pray for the bus right now as it's going down to Georgia. I pray, oh God, that no one in that bus would return the same as they left. Lord, we have no idea what you have in store for everyone. But I pray, oh God, that they'll move up 10, 15 years in their spiritual life in one day. One day to 10 years. That as they go down, oh God, that you'll do some type of operation that'll bring such life, such transformation, that maturity, spiritual maturity and growth, that they gain 10 years of one day. Go with that bus. Give it protection, guidance. And I pray, oh God, that they'll be in a huge revival before they get there. And they'll be in a double when they leave there. And it'll empty out right here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.